I'm glad you love each other around here. All right, praise the Lord. All right, good to see you. Love you, my brother. Amen. All right, it's a joy to be here. And no better place to be this side of heaven than to be in the house of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And good to see my special friend, Brother Green, and the other ones. And boys are growing up, I'm telling you. It's amazing, really amazing. And we have any guests here? We have any guests from other churches here besides Brother Green and anybody else? Anybody else from any other churches here? All right, praise the Lord. What? Could you tell me what church you're from?
Mountaindale Missionary Baptist Church.
All right, amen. And who's the pastor there? Okay, right. Is he related to you?
I don't think we're related, but same community.
That's I got you. Okay, yeah, all right, good. Okay, all right, good. Yes, sir?
We go to Bible Way.
Okay, where's that? Amen. Now, you can't miss that church because the guy has Israeli flag over there. Now, I'll tell you what. How many of you want to be a blessing to the Jew tonight? Raise your hand. Well, you all know to raise your hand for that. Well, one of the things you can bless me with is pray by having an Israeli flag, either fly it here, you know, or flying outside. Now, wouldn't that be something? And because we need to counteract all this this pro-Palestinian stuff. We really do. We got to counteract it. And one of the best ways to counteract it is to show our love for Israel, right?
Amen.
And I have no problem flying the Israeli flag. No problem whatsoever. So that would be a blessing. I'm trying to get as many churches to fly the Israeli flag, Brother Green. And if I was a smart Jew, I'd bring them with me and sell them for a Jewish discount or something. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So anyhow, before I have you stand, I just want to read. Just want to read something to you here. I've been preaching about Israel being that fig tree. I just want to read a couple things here about the fig tree itself, which is really interesting. Do you know that a fig tree can grow to 23 to 33 feet tall? That's amazing, isn't it? And I think about Israel. You know, Israel may not be looked upon as the chiefest of nations, but one day they will be. And there was a time that they were the tallest of all nations. And they're not doing too bad right now either. That side of the hemisphere, they are very tall, and God has blessed them. But one day, they will not be considered the tail, but they will be considered the head of all nations. And they also, this fig tree leaves a good smelling fragrancy. And when you think about the nation of Israel, you think about a nation that has done more good to this world's benefit than any other nation in the world. I've alluded to some of that. The leaves are really interesting. They grow to about 10 inches, the leaves. So that's why the leaves were so noticeable to the Lord Jesus when he looked upon those leaves, and they should have been figs underneath the leaves. And I told you, Jesus said there were no figs. And it's just like a lot of Christians, you know, they look like a Christian, or people, they look like a Christian, they act like a Christian, they may smell like a Christian. I don't know what a Christian is supposed to smell like, but they're not Christians. Then you say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, but that don't make you a Christian. Amen. You know what makes you a Christian? It makes you one who follows in the footsteps of Jesus. You know why they called them first Christians at Antioch? You know why? Because it resembled Christ. They resembled Christ. That's why they were called Christians. Now, why are you called a Christian? Why are you called a Baptist? Amen. I hope that we want to follow in the shoes of our forefathers. By the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I've never heard anybody preach a message on the baptism for the dead. And it's in the Bible, by the way. Now, the Mormons have taken that verse, and they believe their baptism, it's like baptism by proxy. So when you get baptized, you can actually baptize someone for someone who's already been dead 100,000 or 1,000 years ago. It's baptism for the dead. Well, of course, that's not what it means at all, but it is in the Bible. And what it means, beloved, is when a born-again believer obeys the Lord and believer's baptism, he is actually filling the shoes of a testimony of those before him. And they were willing to die for the faith, knowing that if they were to be baptized under Roman law, if you got baptized, it was a capital offense. Do you know that? And that's how we know that they were true believers, because they knew they could be killed the very next day or the same day they were baptized. So, and by the way, fig trees they do good in drought. They don't need a whole lot of water. And I know the Lord Jesus Christ is good for a dry spiritual place, right? And but the nation of Israel, think about the nation of Israel. Even when I was living there in 1973, there were buildings and trees and I went down to En Gedi there, and the bananas were about this big, like a little boat. And out of a dry land, I mean out of a drought, the Jews have returned back home, and it's now truly, once again, we can say it's a land of milk and honey. So that's why one of the reasons I believe God referred to Israel as a fig tree. And fig trees, you know, they provide a cool environment in hot places, and they provide shelter with its shade. And of course, this is very indicative of the nation of Israel. The flowers are pretty much invisible, but they are there. And the blessings that Israel has given to the world sometimes are not appreciated, and sometimes are not seen. But believe it or not, Israel produces more flowers than any country in the world, which is really amazing. And George, and this is the last thing I want to tell you about a fig tree. George Washington in 1990, he wrote to the Torah Synagogue, which was the first synagogue in the United States, in Newport, Rhode Island, and he referred to Israel as the fig tree. So this is, even George Washington knew enough about the Bible to know that. Amen. All right, so let's all stand, if you would, please. And if you're able to stand now, if you're able to stand. But I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to just read a few verses here. And then I want you to go back to Jeremiah 24. But for right now, if you have a Holy Ghost authorized Bible, I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I referred to this verse yesterday, and I like to read it and just talk a few moments about the verses after this. Verse 6 now, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Now the Bible says, "For thou art an holy people." He's talking about the Jews now. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the good word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharpening to edge its sword. We know that it has the power to be the divide of the thoughts and intents of our very hearts, and the entrance of our words giveth light. And I pray now that you'll bless us in a mighty way. Bless this church and bless others that are represented here. And help us love the Jewish people more now than we ever did before. But Lord, help us be prepared for the day when we see Jesus face to face. And his name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. Now, the question has been asked many times to me, why would God choose the Jewish people? And a lot of people are jealous of that. Nations are jealous of the Jewish people. Nations are jealous of the nation of Israel. Now, I have the answer from the Bible why God chose the Jewish people to be above all the people of the world. Now, again, let me reiterate the fact that Israel has and will be, once again, the greatest nation under heaven. Amen. You can say amen. And I love America, and I thank God for America, and America, no doubt, is probably second greatest nation that's ever been. But make America great again, America will never be as great as Israel once was, nor will America ever be great again as Israel will be. In fact, our nation will be turned into hell one day. We already see a collision course with hell. We see, and the Bible says that all nations are going to rise against Israel, and America is part of that. We probably will not see it before the rapture, but all nations will rise against Israel ultimately. Now, you ask the question, why did God choose Israel? Why did God choose the Jews above all the people of the world? Well, the answer is found in verse 7 and 8. Notice the Bible says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. How about that? Yeah, so that's is that good enough for you? It's good enough for me? May I ask, why did God choose you anyhow? Why did he choose you to be saved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting. Why in the world would God ever choose a bunch of lowlifes and depraved people like you and I? Why would he do that? Why would God come and be born of a virgin, become a man, and die the cruelest death a person could suffer on the crucifixion? And why would he do all that? Why would he do that for a bunch of wicked people like us? Because of his love. Amen. And that ought to satisfy everybody. But the second reason he chose them is because God made a promise, and he keeps his promises. But because the Lord loved you, and notice number two, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Amen to that. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Well, praise the Lord for that. All right? That's your first sermon. That's free. I won't charge you for that one. All right. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. And you know I wouldn't charge for a sermon. How could anybody charge for a sermon? I have some even to this day, Brother Green, and I know they mean well. They just don't know. But they'll ask me, well, how much do we need to give you, Brother Free, before you come? Oh, I said, don't you worry about that. And then I have some churches actually give me an offering before I preach. And then I think about that sometimes, and I think that that could be dangerous. I don't know how to interpret that. That could be hush money. And some of the churches I've been in, it has been hush money. Yes, because they're afraid of what I'm going to preach. I don't understand it, brother. I'm such a nice guy. Why would they worry about what I'm going to preach? Listen, as long as I preach the whole counsel of God's word, and as long as I speak the truth in love, why would anybody complain about my preaching unless they don't agree with the word of God, or unless they're offended because they don't like what they hear? Right? So, but the good thing about being a Jew is you got to love me nevertheless. You got to like me, you got to love me, because you don't want to get the curse of God on you. Say amen now. That's right. That's right. Praise the Lord for that. And look, I wouldn't matter to me what a Jewish person does. I'm not going to curse him. No, sir. I would not curse a Jew. It wouldn't matter how bad, how wicked. I would not curse a Jew. I just leave him in the hands of God, right? But I'm not going to raise up and say anything wrong, derogatory, or anything like that. But I'll just maybe, if there's anything that Israel's guilty of, it's in the Bible, I'm going to preach it, obviously. But I'm not going to, look, listen, people, they say to me on the Hope Israel Baptist broadcast, says, you never say anything bad about Israel. Well, why should I say anything bad about Israel when everybody else is saying bad about Israel? Somebody has to say something good about Israel. Amen. Say, so there got to be a voice for their behalf. And people are saying all kinds of things bad about, you know, Bible-believing Baptists. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of hearing of all that negative stuff about Bible-believing Baptists. But what about the good stuff? Amen. What about the good stuff? All right, so anyway, just kind of getting started right there. Now, I like to go back there to Jeremiah chapter 24. So, if those that weren't able to be here yesterday, I preach on Jeremiah chapter 24. This is a twofold prophecy. We preach on the first part about the fig tree, and that the fig tree started to blossom, and we know that the fulfillment of that, no doubt, happened in May 14, 1948. And then the Bible says summer is nigh, which means that the millennial kingdom is right around the corner. And I'm excited about that. How many are excited about that? Come on now. We are living in the most exciting generation of Bible prophecy. There's no question about it in my mind. Of course, we are not to set the date. We don't know the hour. We don't know the season. But we do understand there are the signs of the times, and there are feast days that are to be fulfilled. But that's a whole message by itself. But the fact is, even if we can never really pin it down on a day anyhow, because the Jews go by a 360-day calendar, see? And every 7 days, just to make sure you cannot figure it out, they throw in an extra month. How about that? So it's impossible to figure out when Jesus was to come anyhow, from a calendar point of view. So we preached about the imminent return of Christ. It could come at any moment. It could come at any hour. And the whole idea about that is for you and I to be ready. Amen. Right? To be ready. I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready. And so that you won't be ashamed when you see him face to face. So that was the first part of the prophecy. So now tonight, with the help of the good Lord, we need to examine the second part of this prophecy. But for those that weren't here, I'm going to read once again verse 4. This is a basket of figs here. He talked about the evil figs and then the good figs. So we're talking about the good figs now. And so in verse 4, the Bible says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again into this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. So just to reiterate once again, the Jews are there and they will not be removed. They will not. As long as this earth remains, the Jewish people will not ever be plucked out of that land again. What do you think about that? So do you think I'm worried about the Ayatollahs that are trying to say we're just going to nuke them and blow them out of the land? You think I'm worried about that? Do you think I'm worried that our president, who is being led astray and is under unwise counsel, if he decides not to give tanks and ammunition and guns to Israel, do you think I'm worried about if he succeeds in doing that? I'm not worried about that. Because they will never be removed. God promised that. See? Now, they have been removed before, several times. But this prophecy is now in motion. Yes, yes. And I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it one iota. So the second thing is what we want to concentrate tonight. Verse 7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. Now listen, they are his people physically. I read that in Deuteronomy 7, right? According to God, the Jewish people, seed of Abraham, from Isaac, are the people of God physically, all right? But he's not talking about the physical relationship here. He's talking about the what? The spiritual relationship. See the difference? And that's why people get everything so mixed up. Because if God says that they are his people in one place, and then he says they're going to become his people in another place, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Now, how many times does it have something have to be said in the Bible to be true? One time. Yes. So the contradiction is not with the Bible. The contradiction is with your mind. So when you read the context, you usually will find what it's talking about. So how do we know it's talking about the spiritual part of the Jews being his people? Because it says, I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their what? Whole heart. There you go. If you go to Israel today, I'm sorry to say, they're not that way yet. But there's coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, they will be again. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that day. Now, the problem is that Israel does not know her God intimately like they once knew him. And an example that I give oftentimes is the example of my mom. My mom never mentions the name of God. In fact, they have substituted the name of God with a phrase that is actually from the Bible, and it's in Hebrew. It says, Hashem, Hashem. That means the name. You'll find this phrase, the name, many, many times in the Old Testament. The name. And so Jewish people, you don't hear them talk about the name of God. You'll never hear the name Jehovah. You'll never hear the name Elohim. They do not want to mention the name of God. Now, there's a few reasons for that. One main reason is, according to what I just read, they do not know him. See? They do not have an intimate relationship with the God of heaven. They do not have that relationship. And, you know, it's a very sad thing that they don't. Their whole methodology of worship is very ritualistic. They don't make their own prayers. I mean, we heard an eloquent prayer from Pastor Green there. I don't think he came with a piece of paper with a prayer on it. You know, like most of these chaplains in Congress, they got the prayers all written out, and they read their prayers, you know. I don't read a prayer. If I read a prayer, it'd be the prayer of Moses. Give me an amen. It'd be the prayer of Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to be reading some prayer. No, I'm going to pray from my heart. Amen. I'm going to pray because I believe that I'm talking to the living God. And I believe that God is hearing my prayers. Amen. See the difference right there? Yes. And so they don't have that intimate relationship with the God of their forefathers. Now, they don't like what I've just said, but that's just too bad. It is true. It was true in the Old Testament days. It's true today. Does that mean that there are Jewish people who do not want to have that. There are probably millions of them that want to have a real intimate. But if I was to ask my mom, and I asked my other relatives, I've asked so-called rabbis and sages, they look at God, their relationship with God, as more of an object. More of an object rather than a personal thing. But I don't know about you, but when I got born again, I have a real living, I mean, it's a live relationship. Amen. I mean, I got God in me. I don't know about you, but God's right in me. Amen. If you went inside, you'd find God in there. Amen. Amen. He's in there. Amen. Amen. Yes, indeed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, but the other reason they don't mention the name of God is, it's a good reason, actually. They don't want to break one of the Ten Commandments, and that is to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They don't want to do that. And, you know, if you're around a lot of preachers like I am, sometimes you get into some meetings and they throw out the name of God like it's, you know, like a filler. You know, God this, God that. I think we need to be careful, don't we, preachers? God's name is holy. God's name is reverential. It's reverend. It's reverend is his name. I like calling a preacher Reverend so-and-so. I don't think that's right. Holy and reverend is God. Right. We got to be careful about using God's name in vain. I won't be profound, so I won't show you, I won't replicate some of the examples, but you know what I'm talking about. All you have to do is go out in the world, and then people say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, you sure take his name in vain enough. Come on. So that's one reason, or the second reason they do not name the name of God. They don't want to be guilty of breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And so, ladies and gentlemen, but they don't know his name because they don't have a relationship with him, an intimate relationship with him. And number two, they don't want to take the name of God in vain, but they don't really understand who God really is. Now, many Jewish people are atheists. They don't even believe in God anymore. They say, how can God be God and allow 6 million Jews to be killed? How could God be God and allow October the 7th massacre occur? I guarantee you there's a lot of non-Jews have asked the same question. How could God be God and allow all this to happen, right? Well, it's not for you to ask such a question like that anyway. God is God no matter what you believe. Amen. And he doesn't owe you nothing. He don't owe you no explanation. Well, after all, we didn't make God. Well, God created us. We don't have the right to question what God does and doesn't do. Now, if you want to make an idol and say that's your God, then I guess you have the right to smash it to pieces. But the thing is that this is one of the prophecies that has not been fulfilled yet. There is coming a time, ladies and gentlemen, that Israel as a nation, okay, as a nation now, because many Jewish people like myself have received Christ, the Son of God, amen. And but as a nation, they have not yet received him. But one day they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. Amen. And the Bible says all Israel shall be saved. What a glorious day that will be. But it all goes back to a number of passages. For example, in Isaiah chapter 52, it demonstrates that at that particular time in history of the Bible, and even to this day as a nation, they do not know the God of their forefathers. And they really don't know his name intimately. And the Bible says in verse 6, therefore, My people, this is Isaiah 52, verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my what? You see that? My name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am. Oh boy, I like that one. Woo! Say, they're going to know that I am he that does speak. And it's almost as if God is pleading with his people and like beckoning his people and pleading with them and having such a desire. You could just imagine the heart of God here when he says through the prophet Isaiah, behold, this is God speaking now through Isaiah, behold, it is I. I'm the one, ladies and gentlemen. May I say, I'm the one, God saying, it's always been me. It's always been me. You haven't recognized me, but it's me. It's me. It's me that you've never understood. It's me. It's me. It's me who died on an old rugged cross. It's me. Behold, it is I.
Amen. Yes.
One day they're going to see it. Amen. Will that be glorious? You remember the first day your eyes opened up spiritually and you saw who Jesus really was? Before you got saved, and don't tell me you were born saved, because if you tell me you were born saved, you ain't saved. There had to come a time in your life that Jesus was real to you as the Son of God, your Savior, for being a sinner, you a sinner. You remember that day? You remember when the light turned on in your heart? You remember when you were on the conviction of sin and you knew that your sin was damning your soul to hell? You remember that day? You remember that day when you recognized that you were worthy of the judgment of Almighty God? You remember that day when you found out that Jesus came to die and to save that which was lost? You remember the day when you realized you was lost? I remember it like yesterday. I had known a little bit about Christ. Many of you knew a lot about Christ. Probably some of you even went to church. Maybe some of you even got baptized. You may have even acted like a Christian. You may have looked like a Christian. You may have smelled like a Christian. But there was one day when you realized you were a filthy rag before a holy God. Remember that? You remember that day when you recognized you had offended God? You became a lost sinner instead of a self-righteous church member. You remember that day?
Yes.
There's coming a day when the nation of Israel, amen, is going to realize they are filthy before God. They are just as guilty for the crucifixion as everybody else was.
Right.
You know, he's not just the God of the Jews. It really bothers me when I hear the Jews killed Jesus. How many have heard that? The Jews killed Jesus. You know why you hear that? Because they want to put all the blame of the crucifixion on the Jewish people. Can I say something? If the Jews killed Jesus, every one of you would go in hell right now. Because that meant that Jesus didn't die for the non-Jew. He died for the Jews. Aren't you glad? Well, you shouldn't be glad, but aren't you happy to know that it's your sin that he died for? And because he died for your sin, you can actually say you also killed Jesus. You know, during the Passover, it says that not only was the congregation of Israel to participate in the killing of the Passover lamb, but it was the strangers, the non-Jews that came along, they participated too. He's not just the God of the Jews only. He's the God of the world. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful he didn't just die for the sins of the Jews? Aren't you grateful that though the Jews at that time, and the leaders especially, said, cried out, crucify him, crucify him. But that's what your sins said too.
Yes.
When it came time for him to die, he tasted death for every man.
Amen.
I want to have we're kind of hard on the Calvinists these last couple days, Brother Green. Poor Calvinists. How do you die for everyone if not everyone can be saved? And if they don't get saved, it ain't God's fault. He died for them too. Amen. Come on now. And if a sinner goes to hell, it ain't God's fault. It's the sinner's fault. Amen. But anyhow, so do you see this prophecy here that they don't know his name? But there's coming a time they're going to know his name, and they're going to know that he is the great I am. Did you see that? Did you see what it says right there? Behold, it is I. Did you see that? Did you see where it said there? Therefore, thou shalt know in that day that, oh, look at that, I am. Now, you probably heard some things about the great I am. They made songs about it. So let me show you some things about the significance of the I am. Let me show you some things. It'll blow the socks off your feet. All right? You know, when Moses was up there at the mount, Moses didn't even know the name of God. This is what's so interesting. Moses had a hard time. He didn't know what name to tell the Israelites he's going to deliver them with. Can you imagine that? See, without a name, there's no authority. There's no credibility. Moses couldn't come down and say, well, the name is going to deliver you. That wouldn't have been good enough. There's no power in that. Come on now. There's no power in that. There's no authority in that. Give me a name. Moses, I want to hear a name. So he asked God that same question. He says, I need a name, God. You know, I need a name. And you read this. And he said, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, you're familiar with this. I am that I am has sent me unto you. On it went on to say, the Lord, that's all caps, L-O-R-D is all caps, and it means Jehovah. That's what the King James translators did us a favor. Every time you see all caps, L-O-R-D or all caps, G-O-D, that's the Hebrew name of God, Jehovah. So he said, the Lord is his name. See that? So what's the name of God? Jehovah. That's one of his main names. And what does Jehovah mean? Well, it's the personal name of God. It means basically the eternal one. I'll get into that more in a minute. But according to Jeremiah 16, verse 21, the Bible says, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. All caps. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. All caps. That is my name. You getting it now? So there's coming a day that Israel is going to know the name of God. And according to Psalm 76, verse 1, his name is great in Israel. Right now, his name is not great in Israel because they don't know his name intimately. But one day it will. And what a glorious time that's going to be. You know, there are many prophecies about the name of God. You're familiar with that. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, see that? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting everlasting Father. Give me an amen for that. Woo, glory. The Prince of Peace. See that? In Proverbs 30, verse 4, the question is posed to them. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? You know the name of God? You know the name of God? Jehovah. Amen. We know his name. And then he says, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Woo! Hallelujah. So there's coming a day that the Lord Jesus will be known to the Israelites as a nation. So in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, you ought to turn there. I don't want to do all the work for you tonight. Amen. Come on now. Do a little work now. Help me out here. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, if you have a red letter Bible, this verse should be in red, I believe. How many have a red letter Bible? Raise your hand. All right. Is verse 4 in red? Is verse 4 in red? No? All right. Is verse 8 in red? Okay, good. So in verse 4, well, first of all, before I read this, let me give you the definition of Jehovah. And by the way, Jehovah signifies the triune Godhead. And the name Jehovah is broken into three syllables. Jehovah. Now, Je means he will be. All right, so that's future. He will be. And Ho means being. So that's present tense. And then Vav means he was, so that's past tense. So you got it now. Jehovah is he will be, future, he is, present, and he was in the past. Got that now? All right, you got that. So, notice what he says in verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him. Now notice this now. Which is, man, that sounds like present tense, doesn't it? And which was, that's past tense. And which is to come, that's future tense. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Isn't that something? So right there, you have the definition of Jehovah, right there. And then notice in verse 8, Jesus says with his own mouth, look at that. I am Alpha and Omega. Now, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah when he says this, by the way. I am Alpha and Omega. Now, he's using Greek alphabet here, but in the Isaiah, it's in the Hebrew alphabet, and that is the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, but he's quoting from the Old Testament, which would be in the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You got that? So Jesus is saying himself, he's saying, I am, remember the I am? They're going to know him as I am. Behold, it is I. Remember? He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Now, it's not in all caps here because there is not a Greek word for Jehovah. But it's quoting from the Old Testament. So we know that that Lord there is Jehovah. And here, again, the definition of Jehovah, which is, right, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The same words, the same definition of what I gave you as the meaning of Jehovah. So, that's pretty profound. It's very profound because it demonstrates that Jesus is God. And that Jesus is very God and that Jesus is Jehovah himself. And by the way, according to Psalms 83, verse 18, the Bible says, whose name alone is Jehovah. So either Jesus is a false prophet or he is Jehovah himself. Huh? Come on now. That's amazing, isn't it? So what's interesting is in Psalm 68, verse 4, we find only one time a name of God, which is really comes from Jehovah, is transliterated one time in all the King James Bible. And you can look it up for yourself. You find this syllable in a lot of other names, like hallelujah, okay? Hallelujah, that means praise ye the Lord. And you'll find that last syllable, Yah, in many, many other names in the Old Testament, even names given to people. But for only one time in the Old Testament is that Yah or Jah is transliterated. So in other words, it's not, definition is not given, it's just the pronunciation is the same, Jah. So how many people would like to know what Jah means? Anybody want to know what Jah means? Jah is taking Jehovah and combining it into, squeezing it into one syllable, and its definition or its transliteration would be Jah. And guess what it means? It means, are you ready now? You got your socks on? Amen? Huh? You got shoes on? You know what? You want to know what it means? Huh? It means I am. That's what it means. Amen. I am. It wasn't just an insignificant pronoun that Jesus used when he said I am. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Come on, give me an amen. When he said, I am from above. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. He said, I am the bread of life. You've heard this before. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the root. And you want to know something? When they came to arrest Jesus, Judas was there. And they asked him, this is probably one of the saddest words in the Bible. They asked the Lord Jesus when they came to arrest him. They asked Judas if he was the one. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am he. In direct fulfillment of Isaiah 52, verse 6, behold, I am he. He was right there before their very eyes, and they did not know it. That's why he cried out at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, you've heard this verse in Hebrews 13:8, referring to Jesus Christ. It says these words, Jesus Christ the same, what? Yesterday? That's past tense. And today? That's present tense. And what's the rest of it? And forever. That's future tense. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And one day, the nation of Israel will recognize Jesus Christ as Jehovah, and they will get born again. Now let me finish with this very important admonishment to us all about the name of Jesus. I believe that most believers have lost the sense of the power of the name of God. I believe this country has lost It's moorings. It's navigation. They don't really know who God is anymore. In fact, I mentioned this, that during the last big Republican convention when Trump was running the first time, they had the Hindu guy, head of the Hindus, come up there and he prayed in his false god. And they had the Buddhists and he prayed in his false gods. And had the Muslims and he prayed in his false god. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I remember after 9/11 at the big cathedral, you know, they had the big cathedral ceremony and service, and they had all the heads of all these big religions up there. And they all prayed in the name of their false gods. You know, they've turned God. America has turned God into some generic god. No, 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 no. We don't believe in the false god of Islam. We don't believe in the false god of Hindu. We don't believe in the false god of Buddhism. We don't believe in the false god of any religion. Now, I'm not a great fan of Billy Graham, though Billy Graham made a lot of mistakes. And I will tell you this. He knows better now. Help me out now. But I will tell you, I'll give credit where credit's due. He was the only one that got up there. I think he was the last one. Now, I wish he would have got your pastor up there, but got Brother Green up there. Get a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Come on now, help me out now. Now, there was a time when, I'll just throw this in since I mentioned his name, and I know people still adore his name. There was a time in the 50s that Billy Graham preached hot and heavy, hellfire and brimstone. But he started losing it when he started kissing the Pope's hand and started saying things he ought not to say. I'm sorry, he don't represent me. But the fact is, I'm not trying to get in on Billy Graham here. I'm just trying to tell you that I did appreciate the fact that he did name the name of the only God in heaven. And you know what his name is? Jesus Christ. I appreciate that. The fact of the matter is, I don't think we understand the magnitude of the power of his name. I don't believe we do. When's the last time you mentioned the name of Jesus to somebody? You know, it's no longer good enough to knock on the door and say, "Do you believe in God? Come to church and I'll tell you more about God." There was a time in early America that you could ask the question to your neighbor and ask them, "Do you know God?" And they understood you were talking about Jesus Christ. They understood when you say, "Do you know?" They understood that meant being born again. In fact, some old timers used to say, "He got religion." And when he got religion, ladies and gentlemen, he did get saved. But not today. No. But according to Acts chapter 2, I want to tell you how powerful the name of Jesus really is. I want to tell you how powerful it is. I want to tell you and help us to realize that in a day when they're trying to make God into some generic God. And by the way, let me throw this in. Do you know that in our Constitution, have you ever read the Constitution? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but has anybody here ever read the Constitution from A to Z? Has anybody? You don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody read the Declaration of Independence? Do we have any Republicans here? Raise your hand. Anybody's a Republican? I know some are well, right now there's not much choice. But have you ever read the Republican platform? Have you ever read it? From A to Z, it's a lot of pages. Do you even know what a Republican even means? Okay, well, most Americans have never read the Constitution from A to Z. Most Americans have never read the Declaration of Independence. And let me tell you the sad, sad truth. Not one time in those two most important documents, which is the foundation of this country, is the name of God even mentioned. Not one time. Not one time. The name of God. What's the name of God, folks? Jesus Christ, the great I am, Jehovah, amen. That's the name of God, ladies and gentlemen. And there's none else, the Bible says. So now you understand why it's being questioned in these days who God is. Our country has become agnostic. We don't even know who God is anymore. Well, if we don't know who God is, we don't know what his name is, how can we ever expect this country to get right with God when we don't even know who God is anymore? It's okay. I know some of you, your heart is palpitating, right? But in Acts chapter 2, the name of God is being put on trial here. In verse 41, the Bible talks about the name of God. Let's hop down there to chapter 3 and verse 6, when Peter had healed this one by the power of God. He said, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And Naomi, you can start coming up here, sweetie, and start playing lightly. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. You know, Peter didn't have much. He didn't have much to prove how this person got healed. But he had the greatest thing to his that in his possession. He said, in the name of, what does it say there? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wow! He didn't get raised in the name of Buddha. He didn't get raised in the name of the Hindu gods. He didn't get raised in the name of Allah. He got raised in the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. That's how powerful that name is. You know, I wonder why people aren't getting saved like they used to. Maybe because we're not naming the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his resurrected power, in the name of Jesus Christ, that people can get saved. And they were so adamant against Peter mentioning the name of Jesus. Just like they're so adamant. Do you know, have you ever hear a prayer in Congress? They don't even end in the name of Jesus anymore. They say, in his name. I like to throw up when I hear that. They're doing the same thing that the Israelites did. They don't mention the name of God. It's not good enough to say in his name. We need to tell people what the name is. Do you know that an Air Force general, I believe, was disciplined, and they about threw him out because they said, you're not allowed, he was a chaplain, I think he was a general or high-ranking Air Force official. And they told him he can no longer conduct his services in the name of Jesus Christ or else he gets court-martialed. He said, you'll have to court-martial me. That's what the devil's doing. The devil's trying to downgrade the name of Jesus because he knows it is the only name under heaven by which people can get saved. In verse 7 in chapter 4, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. I think the reason why we don't name the name of Jesus like we should, I think we're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Because if we were filled with the Holy Ghost, Brother Green, amen, amen, we'd have the Holy Ghost boldness to tell people when it's not convenient that it's by the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, and unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In verse 17, I end with this. They still didn't get the message, and they persecuted Peter, and they did. And they, this is what they said. This is what their edict was against the preacher. But that this spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to put me in jail. You're going to have to hang me. You're going to have to crucify me. I am not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know in Romans 1:16 it said, Paul said boldly, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. If you look at the NIV, the New American Standard, the Good News, that's where they put the period right there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Hey, let me tell you something. That's what's wrong with these perverted Bibles. You know what my King James Bible says? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. King James, buddy. I'm not ashamed of his name. It is the most powerful name in the universe. It is the name that resurrected Christ himself. It is the name that will resurrect us one day. It is the name that saves sinners. It's the name that breaks those stony hearts. The name of Jesus. And one day, Israel's going to look upon him whom they have pierced, because they're just as guilty as everybody else. And all Israel shall be saved. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Preacher, you come. I hope that you will always be bold to declare the lovely name of Jesus above every name.
Amen. If you will stand with me, and every head bow, every eye closed. I appreciate that message tonight. I ask you,